So good. As Britt said, my name's Millie and I have the privilege of reading the Bible for us tonight. Our passage comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 2, verse 5, found on page 821 of your pew Bibles. It says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for all those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ."
Thanks, Millie, and good evening, everyone. My name is Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch, and I'm so great you are with us tonight. In our house, and this might be similar in your house, as the kids were growing up, perhaps this still happens around your dining room table, when everyone is there for dinner, we, the parents, made everyone share a little bit about their day. And so we would say to our kids, you have to share something that made you mad, sad, or glad. One of the three. Didn't matter which one. You could do all three, but you had to do one. And one particular day, one of the girls, it was Michelle, I'll say who it was. It was Michelle, because I was normally going, oh, who was it? It was Michelle. She was like so excited because she got to share with us that she was really glad that on that particular day, the school teacher, her classroom teacher, had asked all the kids to share what their parents did for a job. And at that time, I became super glad because I'm thinking, pastor's kid, she's going to go full tilt Jesus at this class, like absolute hammer and tongs. I suddenly had images in my head. If you've got your Bible open, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, the same verse that Joe read for us earlier. I had visions in my head of Michelle standing there saying, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you through Christ's death." And then I had these visions that she's standing at the front of the classroom going, "Come down the front, I'll pray for you." That's the sort of child that Michelle is. And I was sort of thinking to myself, this is going to have been amazing. All this is going on in my head while she's preparing to share the story of what happened. Anyway, I said to her, "Michelle, what did you say in answer to the question? What did you say my job was?" And she said, "Dad, I said this, my dad goes to meetings." I was thinking to myself, really? And now let me tell you the truth. I go to a lot of meetings. Leader of the church, a lot of meetings are in my diary every single week. But let me tell you, every single one of those meetings are all with one purpose. It is so that we can do Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, better and better all the time. I would have loved for Michelle to have said, "My dad proclaims Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." We're going to unpack verse 28 tonight in light of sort of the whole passage. That's where we're going to go. But this is ministry. Verse 28 here, this is what ministry is. This is my job. If you want to know what our ministry team does, you want to know what the staff at church actually do every day of the week, it is both doing verse 28 and preparing to do verse 28. And we do it because this is what servants of the gospel do. And the passage before us tonight, we've got Paul setting this out for the Colossians, and he's going to teach us along the way. So what we're going to see tonight is the purpose of ministry the task of ministry, and then we're going to reflect together. I've got five things that I want to share with us that maybe encapsulate our response to what Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 1. So first of all, the purpose of ministry. And I want to start by saying that lots of things happen at a church. We gather together on Sundays and throughout the week to worship God, of the God of the gospel, in song and prayer and word, and to serve him with our whole body in expectation of a future gathering in heaven where all believers will be gathered around the throne. We gather together to hear and learn from God's word. We gather together to pray together and to pray for each other. We gather together to encourage each other and to love each other. And we gather together to shine a light out into the world for the Lord Jesus, because the whole world needs to know the Lord Jesus. We gather together to use our gifts in service of God. Lots happens in a church. But every single thing that happens is all serving Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Here is the purpose, that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Now, how will you know when you've got there? How will we know when we're getting somewhere? What does it look like to be fully mature in Christ? Well, our goal for you can't be less than what God is doing in you and around you through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back to verse 22, it says there, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. So there's at least part of what we're seeking to do, is to help you grow in holiness, to know the Lord Jesus more clearly, and to be more and more like the Lord Jesus every day. But Paul talks specifically about his goal in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, my goal is that they, that's the people in Laodicea and Colossae, all the churches around, may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So can you see that Paul's purpose for the Colossians, and subsequently our purpose for every person who comes inside our church, if you're here for the first time tonight, this is like Primer Church 101. This is the purpose of what we're doing here, the purpose of why we gather together on a Sunday night. It's also that we might deeply and fully know the riches and treasures found in Christ, and in the end, that we may be finished products in Jesus. We may be like the Lord Jesus. We may be the sort of people he wants us to be. Not just more Christian than the person next to us. Don't look at the person next to you right now, by the way. But your goal is not to be more Christian than them. Your goal is to be fully complete in Christ. Fully human. You're not fully human until you're fully like Jesus. That your heart is wholly turned to God. That your whole self is fully bound up and walking with Christ in all your decisions, in all the things that you're doing, that Jesus is the one who's actually guiding your every step, that your mind knows the fullness of God in Christ, all the things that God is doing in the world, the fullness of God's will in Christ, and that in the world, that is giving you direction. That is giving you hope. That is giving you meaning. That is giving you direction towards his glory. So here's the thing. I do go to a lot of meetings, but they have this purpose, that you might be more a wholehearted disciple tomorrow than you are today. That's what I'm praying for regularly. That you are more in love with Jesus, that you are more a follower of Jesus, that you are more like Jesus tomorrow than you are today, as a friend, as a child, as a parent, as an employee, whoever you are, that you are more like Jesus. This is the content of our work and our prayer for every single one of you. And we do this because there is nothing more important in the world than living for him. You can do a lot of things in this world, but there is nothing more important than living for Jesus and having him as your orienting principle for life. Life in and for Jesus should be our everything. And I pray that it is your everything. And I want to invite you to pray for yourself in this too. That Jesus might be your everything. So that's the purpose of what we do. It's the purpose of what Paul did. So how do you actually bring that about? Well, he talks about his task. There's one thing that he does, and there are two consequences of this task. The task is also in verse 28. Have a look at me again at verse 28. He says, he is the one we proclaim. So Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's the task, the purpose, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. But the task is proclaiming Christ, admonishing people, teaching people more about Jesus every single day of the week. If you want people to have Jesus at the center of their existence, you've got to talk about Jesus. If you want people to have their lives focused in and around Jesus, you've got to help them get to know the Lord Jesus. And so that is what we do. And for Paul, in some sense, this whole book of Colossians, as we read through it, is actually him helping the people in Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis and other places come to know and love the Lord Jesus, because they don't have someone who's there teaching them. He's sending this letter to teach them of the mystery of God, which is Christ, and of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are all found in Christ. And so his goal is that they might know Jesus more and more and know his majesty. They would understand it. And so Paul doesn't seek to manufacture an experience. He doesn't seek to manufacture a feeling inside them. Paul doesn't seek to manufacture some internal movement in them. He doesn't call for miracles in the midst of their church. Rather, look at verse 25. He says his task is to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. He opens up the scriptures. And the task of ministry is to open up the scriptures, open up the Bible, and say, hey, check out Jesus. Hey, look at Jesus. Hey, learn about Jesus. Be awed by Jesus. See his glory and wonder. And so it's always been about Jesus. And the answer to the mystery of what God is doing in the world is Jesus. And so Paul teaches people about him and admonishes and warns them of the need to more and more be wholehearted in their devotion to him. Now, as he undertakes that task, there are two consequences. The first one is an internal struggle. He talks about it from verse 29. He says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who've not yet met me personally. You'll remember from a couple of weeks back that Paul's never been to Colossae. He doesn't know the people in Colossae. Paul's locked up in prison, unable to visit them. But even then, he's agonizing and toiling for their good, even to the point of exhaustion, that they might be more like Jesus every day, walking more with Jesus every day. And no doubt he's praying and praying earnestly that God would do a transforming work inside them. But that's not all he's doing. He's writing letters to them to encourage them. He's rebuking those who would teach error. He's seeking to sort of get rid of those who use fine-sounding, deceptive arguments. Verse 4, he's training and sending out a team of people that he talks about in Colossians chapter 4. Paul is strenuously contending for the church. And as we pray and work for you, we do the same. But then there's a second consequence. If that's the internal struggle, then this is the external struggle in verse 24. It says, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, I know that in a lot of growth groups this week that you hit this verse and you were like, what does that mean? And there's a lot of people nodding right now in the room. Yes, because we talked about it and we didn't quite land the plane. Let me tell you, this is one of these verses that there is way, way, way too many pages that you could ever read on to understand what it might mean. And the problem here is that it seems to indicate that something about Jesus' death is lacking. Something about Jesus' death is inadequate. And so throughout the Bible, it seems the Bible teaches continually that at the cross, The Lord Jesus died for sin, for your sin and my sin, taking that sin away so that we might be able to have a relationship with God. That's the core message of the Bible. But here it looks like that Paul is somehow saying there was something inadequate about the death of Christ that Paul needs to fill up in some way, shape or form. Well, the first thing I want to say tonight, just to assure you, he can't be saying that, because he'd just be contradicting himself from earlier. Look back with me into chapter 1 and verse 13. Look at the past tense here. He says, "For Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness." It's not Jesus has partly rescued us from the dominion of darkness, but I'll cover the rest. Again in chapter 1 and verse 22, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body." God actually fully accepted the sacrifice of Christ to do away with all sin and bring forgiveness for all of humankind. And so he cannot be saying that in some way the death of Christ didn't quite bridge the gap to God. He cannot be saying that the death of Christ did not bring full forgiveness of sin. So what on earth is he saying? Well, the key question is to work out what is still lacking. And there are sort of two options that out of about 9 or 10 different options that you can read about if you're super keen. There are two options that I think sound relatively reasonable. The first one is that what's actually lacking is the number of people yet to become Christians. And so there are more people yet to become Christians. So by Paul's actual work and suffering, by him preaching the gospel and helping people become believers, more and more people are becoming Christians. And it is that number of Christians that was lacking. And so as God's message goes to the ends of the earth, that number is growing until it is complete. That's one way of thinking about what is lacking. The second idea is that what's lacking is actually the volume of suffering. There's actually a whole volume of suffering that needs to take place by those who follow after Christ and actually not only proclaim the gospel but live the gospel. And that volume of suffering will actually come to a full measure for the sake of the church. Now, I actually prefer this second understanding of what Paul is trying to say here in Colossians 1:24. And part of the reason is actually from where Paul came from before he was a Christian to being a Christian. So the guy who's writing this letter originally wasn't a Christian. Even worse than that, the guy who's writing this letter actually originally killed Christians. And as he was just moving away from one instance where he'd put some Christians to death, Jesus confronted him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And so suddenly you can see, even in what Jesus is saying there, a connection between a Christian suffering and Jesus suffering. And I think that's what Paul's saying here in Colossians 1:24. It fleshes that out when Jesus speaks to a guy called Ananias about Paul in Acts chapter 9. And he says, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So in the doing of ministry, Jesus' expectation is that people who do it will suffer, and it'll be for people to become Christians, but until that suffering is complete. So Paul's afflictions in ministry are just an extension of Jesus' afflictions in ministry. There's no redemptive benefit to Paul's work. It's all in Christ, but there is yet suffering to come. Now, the wild thing about all of this, and if you're sort of like bamboozled by all of that, tune back into the very start of verse 24. Paul says, "I rejoice in these sufferings. I rejoice in them. I'm thankful for them. I praise God for them." Why would you do that? Well, the reason is, verse 26, because he gets to present the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He rejoices because when he's suffering because people are hearing about Jesus. He's rejoicing because when he's suffering, people are becoming Christians because he's proclaiming the truth. He's rejoicing because the full mystery of God in Christ is being understood and proclaimed, and that all people might find Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can hope for lots of things in life. You can seek glory in lots of other things, lots of things in life. But it's only Christ who is our guaranteed hope of glory. He's the one who will meet us as we trust in him. The moment that we die, who will welcome us into his kingdom as we have trusted in him. He is the one who we will be with for eternity. And so Paul rejoices because he's like, as often as I preach and suffer, if even one person, comes to Christ, what joy, how amazing that even one would trust Christ. And so that's Paul, and that's the task of ministry. We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. And so how might we reflect on this? What might we do in response to this? How do we make a response to this as a congregation of people? Well, I've got five quick things. Number one, can I urge you to guard the ministry? To guard the ministry. What I mean is people only become Christians, people only come to know God when the name of Jesus is proclaimed. People only come to eternal life when they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if the name of Jesus is not proclaimed, if the name of Jesus is not taught, if the truth about Jesus is not put out to the world, no one can become Christian. And so can I urge you in this place, if you ever hear anything where the name of Jesus is not being proclaimed, where untruths are being sprouted by someone, can I urge you to call that out, to say something, to guard the preaching of the gospel, because without Jesus, no one will be saved. So in every ministry, every week, in every talk and every time, Jesus should be front and center. And if Jesus is not front and center and something else is, then please carefully and gently ask the question, what's going on? That Jesus isn't at the center of what's going on here. Second thing I want to urge you to do is actually, and this sort of is the other side of this, I suppose, is to receive ministry. To receive ministry. We genuinely want you to be wholehearted disciples of Jesus. That's not just a catchy phrase we use for our vision as a church. We are prayerfully pursuing 3,000 wholehearted disciples of Jesus. That's not just a catchy phrase. It actually sort of comes out of Colossians 1:28. We want your whole self to be bound up to walking with Christ. We genuinely want you to be more a follower of Jesus tomorrow than you are today. We will cheer you on to go after Jesus every single day of the week. But let me tell you something that really frustrates me. I can't make you do that. God is working in you, but you need to take steps. We as a team can present Christ to you in a million different ways. But unless you keep in step with the Spirit who's working inside you to bring out of you more and more the character of Christ, unless you go after Jesus yourself, then you won't continue to grow as a wholehearted disciple of Jesus. I love Bella's comment before. She said, I felt like my faith was on the back burner. I had to sort of step in to do something to actually get my faith off the back burner and actually step in and start serving Jesus to really help myself push forward. I think that's a really great example of what I'm talking about here. Some of us come and we're part of the community, we're part of what's going on. We do lots of listening, but we don't do a lot of taking the next step, stepping forward in some way, shape, or form. Can I encourage you to do all you can to do more than just listen? In fact, James chapter 1, verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I can't make you do that. I can present the word to you, but I pray for you and I urge you and ask you, please do what it says. Bring your life under Jesus. Make him your number one. receive the ministry, but also, thirdly, do the ministry. Colossians 1:28 is definitely the role of the ministry team, of people who are in ministry. But what's interesting is we keep reading through Colossians, and spoiler alert for chapter 3, but as we keep reading through Colossians, you're going to see that actually it's not just those who are on the ministry team who do the ministry. Indeed, we actually believe that we are all involved in ministry. We are all involved in teaching and encouraging one another, and the Bible says so. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, come over two pages, have a look with me, Colossians 3, verse 16. It says there, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. So come back to 1:28, and you'll see the task of ministry is proclaiming Christ, teaching and admonishing, but the task of all of us is actually knowing the message of Christ and teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. That does not mean that you need to sing the Bible to each other. You can if you want to over supper. Feel free to open the Bible, sing it to someone. We will all listen. It'll be amazing. But what this is saying is actually take the faith of the person next to you seriously. As you take your own faith seriously, take that person's faith seriously. Take that person's faith seriously and say to them, hey, what's your next step with Jesus? Say to the person next to you, what are you going to do in response to hearing what we've heard tonight? Or even more courageous, you might say to the person next to you, hey, man, I've just been noticing something, and help them see Jesus more clearly. So do the ministry. But also, and sort of take a right-hand turn here, I want to encourage you to support the ministry. You might have seen in the church news this week, if you're a regular with us, you probably get an email from us during the week. It'll go into your spam. You'll be able to find one for every week since you've been here. It's amazing. If you go into and have a look at that email, some of you have done that, you'll know that we are currently about $20,000 a month behind budget for the first 4 months of the year. Here at our church, as is the case in most churches, the people in the church support the ministry of the church. And so as people become members of church, they actually give of their own income to support the work of the church. There's no big organization that pays for what happened. The people who come pays for what happened in the church. And so can I encourage you tonight, if you've joined us recently, we would love to encourage you to consider stepping in and being part of the group that are actually giving to the ministry of the church and making things happen. You can work out how to do that on the website, at the Give tab on the website that you'll find up the top. Can I just add in all of that? Financial transparency is a massively key value for me and for our church committee. And so if you would like to know how we spend money, what our budget is, why we spend money, etc., etc., again, find that email and you'll be able to find a link that will give you an indication of how we spent all the money we got last year, how we're spending the money we have this year, how much goes towards paying staff, how much goes towards other things. You'll be able to get a full picture of the whole thing. We want to be transparent with your generosity so you can keep us accountable for what we're doing. And so can I encourage you, step in and support the ministry. If you have questions about money, talk to your growth group leader. Come and talk to someone who you see up the front tonight and we'll be able to point you in the right direction. All right, last one, number 5. Join the ministry. The glorious riches of Christ in you, the hope of glory, have been revealed for the world. The glorious riches by which people can hear of the Lord Jesus and be saved. The glorious riches of Jesus who came and lived and died for each one of us. And this message of Christ must be presented and proclaimed to the world. But here's the truth, it's just not enough people are doing this in the world yet. And I wonder if you might be someone who God wants to use to be in ministry, to actually step in and do the work of proclaiming Christ so that people may be presented fully mature in Christ. Let me share with you just 4 really brief truths about ministry. Number 1, ministry is super joyful. We have an excellent time together as a team because we get to see people grow. We get to share and open the Bible with people, and we get to see people come to know the Lord Jesus. Ministry is super joyful. And let me tell you, truth number two, ministry is super sad. Because sometimes you'll share the gospel with people and they'll go, nah, not for me. And they walk away from Jesus. Thirdly, ministry involves sacrifice. You do actually have to work on Sundays. You do only get 4 weeks holidays a year, not 14. And it involves all sorts of other sacrifices as well. Your time at night and other things. But let me tell you that while work is good, number four, ministry is eternal. The value of ministry is eternal. When death knocks at your door, the things a teacher taught and the money a business person earned for their company by sitting at a desk in North Sydney every week, the nursing help that you gave someone, all of those things, when the world ends and death knocks on the door, all of those things will be useless. But what will be useful, indeed priceless, is proclaiming the name of Jesus and helping people come to know and love him. So I wonder if you might be someone who's ready to join those who are proclaiming the priceless, helping people find Christ for eternity. All right, well, band, come on up. I want to finish by just asking you this question. What are you building your life on? What are you building your life on? All sorts of things we're going to be building our life on, all sorts of hopes and dreams you might have, but there is one firm foundation. There's one firm foundation that is the love of God in Christ. There's one firm foundation, which is knowing Christ, the hope of glory. Our purpose is to present you fully mature in Christ. And so I just want you to ponder tonight, what is my next step? And sometimes it's hard to actually work out what your own next step is. Why don't you ask the person next to you, what do you think my next step should be? Join a growth group. Join a serving team. Step forward in learning in some way, shape, or form so that you might be more and more like Jesus every day. What do you need to do to become the person Jesus wants you to be? How about we pray? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who's come and lived and died that we might know you. We thank you for the message of Jesus that goes out that people may hear and believe. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may indeed build our lives on Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.